As we consider these verses this morning, it's important for us to remember the context. Peter has just quoted from Psalm 34, and the fuller quote than what he quoted from verses 11 through 15 are, Come you children, listen to me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to their cry. He's been telling us, this is how you desire life. This is how you desire good things to happen to you. If that's your desire, it's really simple. Turn from your sin. God, in his great and perfect holiness, has ordered the world so it testifies of the destruction associated with rebellion to God. God could have ordered the world so that the only time we saw judgment was after we died. But that's not how God ordered the world. He ordered the world so that we see the destructiveness of sin all the time. We see the misery that it causes all the time. And that's a call for us to walk in righteousness. That's a call for the unbeliever to walk in righteousness, because the world testifies of the effect of sin. You know, some of us were at Out Raleigh yesterday, and you see tens of thousands of people that are totally filled with misery because the goal of their life is to rebel against God. That is the purpose. That's why they're there. To say, God can't tell me what to do. And the wages of that is misery. The result of that is sorrow. The result of that is unhappiness. They're suffering the consequences of their sin now, because what was said in Psalm 34 is true now. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteousness and his ears are open to the cry. But he sets his face against those who do evil. And it was causing them misery. It was causing them sorrow. But are we different? Do we actually say God's ways are better ways? God's ways are the things that we should do. Not just because he is God and he has the right to tell us what to do, but he is a good God and he is a merciful God and he is a loving God, and he tells us what to do because this is the best thing for us. Is that what we're like? Do we see that the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to their cry? Even the children in this room can see the destructiveness of sin if they're willing to look at it and see. They recognize they rebel against their parents, and it should cause them to be spanked. But even if it doesn't cause them to be spanked, it changes their relationship. It makes them unhappy. Children can see it so clearly if they're willing to open their eyes that to rebel against the ways of God does not bring joy into your life and brings misery and sorrow. Learn the fear of God. Learn to fear God, that when you disobey, there will be consequences. God is kind to show consequences in this life because he's testifying of the far greater consequences in the life to come. We know that sin has negative consequences, but how often do we try to lie to ourselves and go, but if I just cut this corner here, this isn't really stealing. I'm just not exactly doing what I said I would do. And we think somehow this is going to put us in a better place. This is going to give us, even though the whole testimony of the world is, this will cause us to end up in a worse place. How often do we lie to ourselves? How often do we pretend like this time there won't be consequences, even though every other time there's been consequences, because God is merciful? If we could just remember 1 Peter 3:12, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. God desires to bless His people. He desires to bless His children. He desires to hear their petitions. He desires to grant them their petitions. But if you had a son that was in rebellion and he came and gave you petitions and asked you to bless him, your response is not to say, yes, even though you disobey me, sure, you can have this thing that you want. Of course, his ears are going to be closed to the prayers of those who are walking in evil. This is how it looks to be a father. This is how fathers act all the time. We see this around us, but then we look towards God and think God the Father is going to be different than human fathers. He is only in His perfection. God sets His face against those who do evil. If we could just understand that fact, how much happier we would be, how much more pleasant our lives would be. If we could just remember, God scourges every son He receives. When you disobey God, if you are His son, He's not going to ignore it. He's a good God. He's a merciful God. If we could just have a better understanding of the practical application, the current application of what it means that God is sovereign over all things. It's easy for us to say that, but do we think about that in practice? Do we live our lives like we believe that? Every time you sin, it's because you forget that God is sovereign. Every time you sin is because you reject the sovereignty of God. You go, this time He's not going to do anything. It's not true. If we understood that, then these verses that we're going to study today, there would be no purpose for them. But Peter says these things because this is the practical implication. This is the pattern that we should put in practice in our lives, because this is how we work so that we walk in righteousness, that we remember that God is sovereign, that we remember that God does judge in this present age and in the age to come. These verses are how we close that separation between what we intellectually assent to and what we practically assent to in our behavior. We don't have the blessing of God when we get beaten for our own fault. Because rather than bring glory to God the Father, it brings glory to God the Father because it testifies that He chastises His children, but it doesn't bring glory to God the Father because we, with patience, obedience, submit to God. That's what God calls us to be. He calls us to be a people who are positioned so that people see our good works and respond by glorifying our Father in heaven. So with that, let's consider 13 and 14. And who is he that will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. And who is he who will harm you? The context is God's eyes are on the righteous, and his face is set against those who do wickedly. That's the context. And it's saying, if God's eyes are upon you, if he's hearing your prayers, why do you worry about anybody else? Who's going to harm you if God is your protector? Who's going to harm you if God is the one who's watching you and seeing you and looking towards you? If God wants to bless you, there's no one who can harm you. If you're walking in righteousness, if you're repenting from your sin, if you're willing to honestly look at your situation and see it for what it is, to look at it and say, this is sin, I need to repent, and not deceive yourself in your own unrighteousness, then God will desire to bless you. He desires to bless his obedient children. He desires to bless those who want to be following after God, who want to be doing what their Father in heaven says. His desire is not to make you sorrowful, but instead to increase your joy. He wants you to be happy. God desires you to be happy, but He's not going to let your sin grow so that you have a fake happiness. Instead, He will chastise you. Instead, He will deal with your unrighteousness. It's important for us to understand the word harm versus the word suffer. The word translated harm comes from the root word of being worthless. There is no, if God says you have value, if God says that you have a purpose for the kingdom of God, that there is something that you have to do, that He has put you there for a reason, there is no one that can cause you not to fulfill that. Satan can't. No man can, nobody can cause you to fail to fulfill the purpose for which God saved you. That's what it means to harm. It means not, the focus of the word here is not to be in pain or to avoid pain. The focus of this is no one will be able to destroy your usefulness. If God says you're useful, if God's eyes are upon you, He will not destroy your usefulness for His kingdom. If you become followers of what is good. If you follow what is right in the sight of God, there is no one that can cause you to become useless for the kingdom of God. His eyes are upon you. His ears are open to your prayer. He's not going to make you useless. He's going to use you. Mark 4:20 says, but there are these, right? And this is the parable of the sower. But these are the ones sown on good ground, those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit. Some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. If you're truly desiring to walk in righteousness, if you're truly a follower of what is good, God promises fruitfulness. He promises fruitfulness. The righteous bear fruit for the kingdom of God. This is the promise. There's different levels of fruit, but all bear fruit. All those who are followers of what is good are not useless in the eyes of God. On the contrary, all of them are fruitful to the kingdom of God. All of them, He promises He will make them productive in His kingdom. And then He says, but even if you suffer for righteousness' sake, that's not saying that if you are harmed, you become useless. Instead, the word suffer there is pain. It is the idea of suffering pain. Many have suffered pain. Many have suffered emotional pain, physical pain, all kinds of pain in the kingdom of God, but that doesn't remove their usefulness. Instead, if you suffer for righteousness' sake, you're not being harmed. Instead, you're being made more productive if it's for righteousness' sake. Consider the example of Paul. He's stoned and left for dead, but he gets up and goes and preaches in the same city that he was just stoned by. This is what it looks like when you suffer for righteousness' sake. He was still blessed. He didn't suffer harm, even though he was stoned and left for dead. Are you willing to experience pain for righteousness' sake? Are you willing to say, I'm going to follow what is good, even when there are real suffering? And it's not all physical suffering. Sometimes that pain can be because of broken relationships. Are you willing to experience pain? Are you willing to suffer for righteousness' sake and do what's good, even if it means that a relationship's going to be destroyed? Are you willing to suffer and do what's right in God's eyes? Are you willing to obey God even when it means that there'll be financial stress and financial difficulties and you go, how can I possibly even feed my family? Will you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness and trust that God will provide all those things? Are you willing to suffer for righteousness' sake? And sometimes that pain can be physical. Sometimes that pain can be things that affect our physical body, but do you still say, I'm going to do the right thing? I'm going to do what God commands me to do so that you don't lose your productivity in the kingdom of God. Instead, you suffer no harm. But the key to doing this is to trust that God is sovereign, to trust that God has a purpose for it, that you can look through the suffering and see the blessing, and trust that God will bless those who suffer for righteousness' sake. And that bless is the same word that's used in the Beatitudes. And it really means happy. He will make you happy. The suffering will not steal your joy. The suffering will not steal your peace. That's not what God's saying. God says, if you suffer for righteousness' sake, He will cause you to be joyful afterwards. If you've repented from your sin, He doesn't mean you harm. He's not doing it so that you absorb senseless pain. He's not doing it because He's some sadistic God. He's doing it because He is giving you the greatest blessing, which is to testify to who Christ was, to demonstrate it to a dead and dying world. Just as He had a purpose for all the pain that Christ suffered, He has a purpose for the suffering of His saints for righteousness' sake. So often we suffer pain because of our own fault. But that's because He's scourging every son He receives if we're truly His. But also, you can suffer for righteousness' sake if you're willing to say, God is sovereign. He promises me joy if I'll do the right thing when all the temptations are to do what's wrong. I'll walk in obedience even when the world and everything that according to my sight looks like this is not going to work out well. This is how we have a testimony to the people around us, is we say, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, it doesn't matter if God delivers me from the fiery furnace. I know this is what I'm supposed to do, so I'm going to go do it. Is that your attitude? God promises that He'll bless when we're persecuted for righteousness' sake, that He will increase our happiness, that we will be like Christ in the idea that Christ went and He suffered the cross, He suffered the shame, He suffered the crucifixion because of the joy that He knew that God promised Him. And we're supposed to go do the same thing. We're supposed to say, I will suffer for righteousness' sake because I know the promise of God. I know that He promises that He will give me joy and He will give me happiness if I walk in righteousness in the midst of temptation where the world looks, right? You look according to sight and it goes, the right thing to do is to just give in, just sin. And God says in that moment, Can you look through and see the joy that He's promising you? That's what we're supposed to do. That's how we can be willing to suffer for righteousness' sake, because we can be like Christ. Christ chose to suffer for righteousness' sake, knowing the joy that was set before Him. Do you recognize the joy that's set before you, the joy that's promised? Do you trust in God's sovereignty enough to say, I will sacrifice that relationship. I will sacrifice that monetary thing that I'm expecting. I will sacrifice my physical body because I trust that if I'm doing it truly out of obedience to God, that He will bless it. He will create joy out of it. That's the end of all suffering for righteousness' sake, is joy. And do not be afraid of their threats. Now Peter quotes from Isaiah 8:12. And again, to give a little bit more context, let me read 12 through 14. Do not say a conspiracy concerning all that this people call a conspiracy, nor be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. The Lord of hosts, Him you shall hallow. Let Him be your fear and let Him be your dread. He will be as a sanctuary, but a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, as a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Right, the Jews were saying, these people are conspiring against us. They want to do us harm. They're declaring that they'll be able to make this happen, that they'll be able to make bad things come to pass. And Isaiah's response is, don't worry about them. They don't matter. Don't go, oh, look, there's a conspiracy. He's saying, don't be afraid of them. Don't worry about their troubles, or don't be troubled because of them. God's response is, yes, there'll be people in the world that want to plot against you. Yes, there'll be people in the world that want to harm you. So what? Don't worry about them. Worry about God, because what God does is all that matters. Fear God. Let Him be your fear. Let Him be your dread. And that's how you cannot be afraid of the threats of this world. That's how you can do the right thing, even when somebody's saying, I'll never speak to you again if you do this. That's how you can do the right thing, even when your boss says, if you won't go lie for me, I'll fire you. It's because we say God is the one who blesses. God is the one who curses. Man can't do any blessing. Man can't do any cursing. It's not in His power. It is in the power of God. God is sovereign. That's how we're not afraid of their threats. That's how we're not troubled, nor be troubled. Don't be disturbed. This is the same word that was used by the pool of Bethsaida, where they would wait for the angel to come and stir up the water, and that the first person who got in the water afterwards would be healed. Your heart should not be stirred up. Your heart should not be like emotionally, like, what's going on? Whenever we're like that, it's because we're forgetting who God is. We're forgetting that God is sovereign. We're rejecting the truth, and so then we become troubled. Then we become disturbed. Then we don't have peace. That's the picture here. You become restless and you lose sleep. Understand, that's because you're not seeing who God is, so you're letting yourself be troubled because of what men will do. You're saying, man is sovereign over my business. Man is sovereign over my relationship. Man is sovereign over my health. Instead of saying, no, God is sovereign over these things. If you say God is sovereign over these things and He promises to bless those who walk in righteousness, then the answer is, look at yourself, repent of your sin. And if you look at yourself and say, my conscience is clear before God, trust that you are promised, that you are promised by God that He will use this to produce joy. Don't be troubled. When we're troubled, it's because we're forgetting who God is, because we're not seeing Him as who He is. Trust in the sovereignty of God. Understand when things happen to us that are bad, where we're looking at them and they appear bad, we're either doing one of two things. We're either being scourged by God because He's training us, or we're being blessed because we're walking in righteousness and we're suffering for righteousness' sake. Either way, it's good. Either way, it's because God says, I will do no harm to those who are mine. Verses 15 and 16. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. And this is how we do it. This is how we cause ourselves not to be troubled. This is how we suffer for righteousness' sake. It's that we sanctify the Lord God in our hearts. This is the opposite of being troubled. Instead of looking to the world and saying, oh no, what's going to happen in the world? What's going to happen next? We look to God and we say, God is holy, righteous, and good. The greater vision we have of who God is, the greater we understand His holiness, the greater we understand His righteousness, the greater we understand Him, the less the world is going to toss us about. The less we'll be troubled. The less we'll worry about their threats. The greater that we understand that His thoughts are higher than our thoughts, that His ways are higher than our ways, the more we focus on His holiness, the less we will worry about this world. the less we have to worry about the things that are going wrong in our view, because we look and we say, this is a holy, just, and righteous God. And this is a God who doesn't mean harm to his people. He means good for his people. He means to bless his people. The more we consider his holiness, the more we will work to have it inform our lives, to have it inform our behavior, and the more stable we'll be. The less we'll be like the double-minded man in James 2. The more we sanctify God in our hearts, the more we say, what would God have us to do? What does God think about this? What does God say we should feel about this? The more we focus on his holiness, the less we'll be tossed to and fro by the things of the world. And that's what we're called to. We're called to focus on God so that the world doesn't toss us around. Are you stable? Are you tossed to and fro by the cares of the world? Or are you doing what it says in Matthew, where you're obeying God and then your house is built on the rock? We're commanded, and the more that we understand who God is, the more that we say God's ways are the right ways. God's ways are the pleasant ways. God's ways are the path to peace and joy. The more we will be stable, the more we will not waver if persecution comes. Peter here is paraphrasing Isaiah 8:13. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. Is this how you see God? Is he your fear? Is he your dread? If you fear God the way you should fear God, the things of this world will have no fear in them. Because God is the one that directs all things in this world. He is the one who wounds. He is the one who heals. He is the one that gives you your daily bread, or he is the one who takes it away from you. He is the one who does all things. And so you don't fear the world if you sanctify God in your heart. If you see him for who he is, then fears of all these other things disappear. When we have fears of other things in the world, understand that's because we're failing to do what Peter is commanding us to do. It's because we're failing to sanctify God in our hearts as we're supposed to. The more we fear and dread God, the less we'll fear and dread a conspiracy. A conspiracy. Who cares if there's conspiracies among men? The question is, what's God going to do? That's all that matters. Focus on God's holiness. Focus on his righteousness. Focus on where you're in disobedience to God. Don't worry about what the world is doing. This is the message that the last few times that I've gone to Nigeria, I spent hours preaching this idea. You're so worried about the Muslims attacking you. Why are you so worried about the Muslims attacking you? Worry about why God is judging you. But that's a message we need to hear. That's a message that we need to understand, because it's the same message here. When things go wrong, when you have sickness, when you have divided relationships, when you have these other things that happen in life, do you say, is God judging me for my sin, or am I suffering for righteousness' sake for his glory? Because this is what God does, because he is acting in all things. It's so easy for us to look at the human actors and say, they're the ones doing it. Don't do that. Sanctify God in your heart and say, no, it is he that is acting. And he is just using, right? In Isaiah 18:13, it says, he is the Lord of hosts. He's just sending those people, just like he sent the Assyrian army to destroy Israel. They are just his acts. They are not the ones who are making the decision. That's true in your life as much as it was in the nation of Israel, as much as it was when Babylon came in to destroy the Judah. It's still true today. Sanctify the Lord in your heart. See what's happening in your life as an outworking of what God is doing instead of what man is doing. That's what it means to sanctify him in our hearts. Hold him up as holy. Think of the world through him, through his revelation. Rather than thinking that the world is sovereign over God, think of God as sovereign over the world. That's what it looks like to take every thought captive to Christ. We see his holiness. We see his sovereignty. We see his righteousness. And in the end, we trust that God's eyes are open to the righteous, or upon the righteous. And that he sets his face against those who do evil. Is that how you see the world? Is that how you see problems and difficulties in your own life? This is who God is. He sets his face against those who do evil. Don't think you can do evil and not have serious consequences in your life. That's not who God is. God is more kind. God is more merciful than that. Do you look at the world through the lens of who God is, rather than thinking that the world is sovereign and not God? Those are your two choices. And if we think of the world that way, then we'll be ready to give a defense to everyone. In Greek, the word that's translated "and" there really isn't "and." It's the same word that was translated "but" at the beginning of the verse. It's "de" rather than "kai." And so this isn't like he's doing a list saying, sanctify God in your heart and be ready to give a defense. I think the better word would be "moreover." He's saying, sanctify God in your heart, which will prepare you to give a defense. That these aren't separate things. He's building an argument. If we haven't said, here's how we're to look at the world because of who God is, we're not going to be prepared to talk to other people about how they should look at the world because of who God is. It's really easy for us to think that the way that we're prepared to give a defense is we go study theology, we go read we memorize a lot of scripture, we do these practices where we have practice debates to say, what should I say in this case and what should I say in that case? And those things aren't bad, but understand where it starts is a different place. Where it starts is with your view of God. How you think of God. You won't be able to give a defense to everyone for the hope that is in you if you're not saying, my hope is resting on the nature and character of God. That's how we have the ability to give a defense. It's not a bad thing to study theology. It's not a bad thing to memorize scripture. It's not a bad thing to practice arguments. But the basic thing that we need to do is none of those. The basic thing that we need to do is meditate on who God is. The basic thing we need to do is understand the holiness of God. Sanctify God in your heart is how you're prepared to give an answer. Make God your fear and your dread. That will cause you to act different in situations. That will cause you to be ready for a defense, to say, this is why I'm doing this. When people say, why are you showing kindness to this person who was so mean to you? You'll be prepared to say, because God showed me kindness when I was in rebellion to him. The more we understand God, the more we understand his mercy, his righteousness, his holiness, the more we'll have a testimony to the people around us. The more we'll be able to be righteous and holy and just and good and kind and all the things that God gives us his spirit so that we'll be. It will cause us, the more we focus his holiness, we can understand, we can study theology and not apply it to our lives. We can practice our arguments. We can develop debate techniques. We can memorize God's word. We can do all these things. But we won't be ready to give an argument unless we put it into practice in our life by actually sanctifying God in our heart. That's what will cause us not to be troubled. That's what will cause us, when everybody around us is panicking, when everybody around us is saying a conspiracy, that we can sit back and say, no, God is sovereign. We cannot be troubled when everybody else is disturbed, when everybody else is filled with fear because of things happening in the world. Are you fearing God so that you don't respond in fear to the things of this world? And understand, this is something that we grow into, that we mature into. This is something that Christ was, I mean, even in the Garden of Gethsemane, you can argue that Christ was struggling with this. But as carnal man, this is what it looks like when we put the carnal man to death, is it's that we're having a greater, we're more sanctifying God in our hearts. We're having a greater focus on who God is. We're seeing a greater holiness. This is directly associated with sanctification. So we should all have an expectation that as God scourges us, we'll go, wow, that hurt. Because God is sovereign, so next time I should do what God told me to do in His Word instead of making excuses, instead of twisting it. And as He makes us more like Christ, as He takes us through smaller trials, He'll give us greater trials. Because this is how we bring Him glory. When we suffer for righteousness' sake, we do bring Him glory. But first we have to turn from our sin. First we have to see His holiness and rest and trust in Him rather than resting and trusting in our own ways. And He gives us these trials and He gives us these opportunities to glorify His name, not so that we can have happiness the way the world says to have happiness, because we might suffer. We might be like John, like Peter and John as they leave the Sanhedrin after they were beaten, and they go and they rejoice because they had the privilege of being beaten. They were happy. They were filled with joy. God will give us greater peace. He'll give us greater happiness than the world knows the more we sanctify God in our hearts. He's a good Father. He's not arbitrary towards His children. He's not bringing us trials to make us unhappy. He brings us trials to sanctify us. He brings us trials so that we can walk in righteousness, so His name is glorified, so that we can testify to His goodness to the world, just as Jesus Christ testified to the goodness of God to the world through Him suffering and Him going to the cross. But our being ready to give a defense means that we're sanctifying God in our hearts. Do you have a view of God? Do you meditate on who God is? Do you think about Him so that in the midst of trials, you'll act differently than the world around us, the world around you? Do you have a view of God that causes you to be stable when the world around you is stirred up and tossed up? Or do you fear the things in this world? If He's your fear and your dread, you'll act one way. If the things of the world are your fear and your dread, you'll act another way. Who is your fear? Who is your dread? If you have the right view of God, if you see everything is coming from the hand of God, then you will not be worried going a conspiracy. Instead, you'll be stable and you'll have joy even if there is pain, even if there is suffering. So you'd be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks a reason for the hope that is in you. The more we sanctify God in our heart, the more we have hope, a hope that's different than the hope of this world. Right? Because there's this idea that Jesus Christ knew that He was going to suffer, but He did it for the joy that was set before Him. He had hope through suffering. He didn't say, I'm going to avoid the suffering, because He says, I know God will bless. Well, this passage is saying, if you're suffering for righteousness' sake, God will make you happy because of it. God will bless you because of it. If you don't see Him as holy and as sovereign, if He's not your fear and He's not your dread, then your hope will be like the hope of everybody around you. If things work out in the world, you'll be happy. If things don't work out the way you want, you'll be sad. But if you've sanctified Him in your heart, then you will have a hope that's not a hope like this world. You will have a hope that says, God will bless me. I just need to persevere in whatever trial He's putting me through, because He has a purpose for it, and His purpose is to bless, not to curse. If you sanctify God in your heart, your hope will be of a different character. If you trust that God will bless obedience, you can obey in the midst of the things going wrong about you, in the midst of the pressure. You can be like Job, where everybody's coming to you, including your wife, saying, just curse God and die. And you can say, no, my hope is in God. But it starts before the trial. It starts by saying, God is holy and righteous and good. I need to see Him for who He is now before the trial comes. That's how you prepared yourself. As you prepared yourself that you're standing on God and you're standing on His righteousness and His goodness. And then when the trials come, people will say, why are you acting like this? That's how you prepare yourself. It's by understanding the world, understanding that God has designed the world and directed the world. And that gives us a testimony to those who don't believe, that can't understand the world, who don't have hope, or whose hope comes and goes is the things tossed to and fro in this world. But we can be different than the pagan who goes, I don't know what's going to happen next. Who knows what's going to happen next? That's what pagan priests said. They always get, oh, everything's going to go terrible. They're, you know, we now call them climate scientists. But it's the same thing. But if you're standing on God, you're not afraid of what's going to happen in the world. Instead, you're afraid to disobey God because He is your fear. He is your dread. And you don't get tossed to and fro that one year it's like, oh, we're all going to die because the earth is going to freeze. And the next year it's all we're all going to die because the earth is getting too hot. That's where, as a nation, we are. That's as a world we are. But are we different? Are we different that we say God is the one who is sovereign over all things? Then we can have hope because we're resting on the one who doesn't change. And we can have hope regardless of what happens in the culture around us because He is the one who doesn't change. And we can explain the world when they can't understand it because we are standing on the one and understand the one who set the world in place for His own glory. And when we give reason for that hope, we do it with meekness and fear. When we've sanctified God in our hearts, when we see Him for who He is, we see ourselves for who we are. And when we see ourselves for who we are, the last thing that we can do is be puffed up, because we recognize, even as He has changed us, even as He has turned us from our sin, we are not perfectly holy like God is. So we don't go and say, look at how good I am. We go, look at how merciful God is, because even now I still fall short of His glory. And so when we declare that we have hope for a good reason, even when we're suffering for righteousness' sake, we do it with humility, recognizing it's still the mercy of God because He could judge us for so many things. And instead, He gives us an opportunity to be like Christ. Instead of saying, you know, God could have scourged me because I still have much sin, we say, what a great blessing that God allowed me to magnify His name to the unbelievers around me. So we do it in meekness. We do it recognizing it's God's work in us and not our own strength. We all know how quickly we can be overwhelmed by the troubles of the world so that we forget what God says to do and start to do what we think is right in our own eyes. We can let sin ensnare us. So when we do suffer for righteousness' sake, we don't go, look at how great I am. We go, look at how great God is. Truly sanctifying God in our heart does not puff us up. The right view of God always produces meekness. And that meekness doesn't mean that we're quiet. What that meekness means is that we come with humility, recognizing God for who He is and ourselves for who we are. And that also doesn't mean that we keep our mouth shut. That means we speak. That meekness, the outworking of that meekness of recognizing who God is and recognizing who we are, is that we we speak and we do the things that God commands us to do, and He calls us and commands us to proclaim the praises of the one who delivered us out of darkness into His marvelous light. That is an effect. That's an effect of sanctifying God in our hearts. Sanctifying God in our hearts produces fear. Not fear of the world, but fear of God. So when we come and say this is the reason that we have hope is because of fear of God. Because we go, God judges, and these people that are doing wickedly in the appropriate time, God will judge. They crucified Christ, but then He sent His Spirit, and then 40 years later, He sends the Roman army and destroys them. God will judge. So as we say, for the reason, for the hope that is in you, it's with meekness and fear, recognizing God for who He is. And having a good conscience. Don't think that if you're accepting sin in your life, that you sin in a way that you know you sin. You sin in a way that you're not repenting of, but you hide it. Don't think that means that you'll be able to give a reason for the hope that is in you. Because you're deceiving yourself. You're living a lie. If you won't repent of your sin, if you don't have a good conscience towards God, and having a good conscience towards God doesn't mean that you never sin. What it means is when God reveals sin to you, you deal with it. That's what meekness looks like. That's what fear looks like. It means that you are humble enough to say God's ways are righteous and good, and when I fall short, I have a duty to change. And to have a fear enough to say, God actually judges this. That meekness and fear puts us in a place where we can have a good conscience before God. It puts us in a place where if we don't have a good conscience, we say, well, this is God's judgment. And we deserve it. Because in His kindness, He scourges every son that He receives. But it also puts us in a place where we can say with David in Psalm 18, 21 through 24, "For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all His judgments were before me, and I did not put away His statutes from me. I was also blameless before Him and kept myself from my iniquity. Therefore the Lord has recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in His sight." Can you say that? God has recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in His sight. Are you examining your hands to see if they're clean? Are you saying, I'm turning from sin? Don't expect God to bless you. Don't expect you to suffer for righteousness' sake if you know that you have sin that you won't repent of. And that prepares you that when they defame you as evildoers, when they say you're doing evil, you can say, no, I'm walking in obedience to God. You can say, no, I have clean hands before God. I've looked at His statutes. I've kept myself from iniquity. I didn't put His statutes away from me. Instead, I walked before Him blameless. It's so easy for us to say, no, I'm being suffering for righteousness' sake. But if you're not embracing His statutes, if you're not saying, God, examine me, show me where my sin is, don't think you're suffering for righteousness' sake. If you're not willing to say, God, show me your righteousness, don't think that you're doing anything other than walking in sin. But when they defame you as evildoers, when you do what God said is right, and they say you're an evil man, that's what they did to Christ. And that is God being kind to you when they do that. Because this is what they've done throughout all generations. This is what they've done to all those who walked in righteousness before God. And God blessed those who walked in righteousness before Him because of the defamation of people who said they're doing evil. Matthew 5, 10 through 12. "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you, and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. This is what our response is supposed to be. Our response is to be rejoice and be exceedingly glad, because if we're being persecuted for righteousness' sake, God says, great is your reward. And by hope and by faith we go, this will be a great reward when I'm suffering these things. So we will be happy in the midst of it. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you. Not blessed will you be. And that word blessed is the same as we just saw. It means to be happy. You will be happy when they revile and persecute you if you recognize it's being done for righteousness' sake. Because you will recognize the reward, because you've sanctified God in your heart. You have an understanding of His ways. You have an understanding of what He's doing. And so you look and you say, this is a blessing that people are reviling me. They're defaming me as an evildoer because I tried to be a blessing. Obviously, the greatest example of this is Christ, when they defamed Him as an evildoer, because He did what was right in the sight of the Father. He persisted in it even when everybody was against Him, and He did it with perfection. And we're called to follow in His footsteps, and we're called and told we'll have the same joy if we do it. Not the same joy, but we will have joy if we do it. He will bless us if we persevere. And He does it so that those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. There will be people who hate your good conduct in Christ. They will say that you are doing evil when you're doing what's right in the eyes of God. Right? Yesterday when we were at Out Raleigh, there were multiple people that came up and said we're so hate-filled, because we're trying to warn them that the wrath of God is going to come, that there will be a judgment day, and their response was to defame us as evildoers. This is what the world does. But if we're walking in righteousness, if we're speaking of the hope that is within us, then they will be ashamed. They might be ashamed now, but instead they might be ashamed at the day of visitation, is what Peter said in 1 Peter 2. When they rise up against you for well-doing, they will be ashamed. This was even true of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. When Judas came back and said, I want to give these 30 pieces of silver back in the treasury, they were ashamed to take it. This is the truth. This is what it looks like. Our conduct can be good through the sanctification of God in our hearts, where we have meekness and fear, that we work to have a good conscience towards God, and that when they revile our good conduct in Christ, they will be ashamed. Even now, think about even the Jews. How many people say it was a good thing that they crucified Jesus Christ? They're not saying it's a good thing they crucified Jesus Christ. May we walk in righteousness so that those who say false things about us or raise their hand against us will be ashamed, will be red-faced in that day. Verse 17. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. It's better. We should turn from sin. When we suffer, it's for one of two reasons. It's because God is scourging us so that we turn from sin, or it's because God is using us to declare His righteousness and causing them to be shamed when they speak of us as evildoers, when we're doing what is good. It's better if we're suffering because God is blessing us by allowing us to be treated like Christ. That is a promise that we will have joy. Instead, if we're suffering the consequences of sin, this is still a mercy of God, but there's distinct differences. One is He's training us in righteousness so that we walk the way that He would have us to walk. And the other is we're bringing glory to God the Father. It's the difference between a disobedient child that receives a reward for his disobedience and the child that does the will of his father, that might be really challenges, might be really hard, but he's being fruitful in his father's house and he's being pleasing to his father. It's far better for us to do the first than the second. Then Peter says, if it is the will of God. Both are the will of God. When we're chastised for our sin, that's the will of God. When we receive blessings of being a testimony of Christ, that's the will of God. Either for their judgment or for their repentance. When we testify of the reason for the hope that is within us, that is the will of God. But that doesn't mean that we're not called to do one rather than the other. Just because both of them are God's decreed of will, it doesn't mean that he hasn't told us what we're to do. We're to do what is good. It's better to suffer for doing good than for evil. Again, it's important to sanctify God in your heart so that you can understand the source of your suffering. Is it for doing good or is it for doing evil? Is it because people are offended because you're obeying God? Or is it because you've disobeyed God and God in his mercy is scourging you and that you've reaped what you've sowed? See God for who he is. God is the one who wounds. He's the one who heals. He's the one who kills. He's the one who makes alive. All things are from his hand. So the question is, why do you suffer? Do you suffer for doing good or for doing evil? It is better if you suffer for doing good. The way we suffer for doing good is we sanctify God in our hearts. We see him for who he is. If we suffer for doing good, God promises that he will make us happy through it. If we suffer for doing evil, he calls us to repent. And he does promise comfort from the judgment for doing evil. But he promises us to make us happy if we suffer for doing good. And remember, this is a testimony to those that are outside. Peter's been fleshing out the thought in 1 Peter 2:11. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Are you sanctifying God in your heart so that when you suffer for doing good, God will be glorified in the day of visitation? Are you suffering for sinning? In which case, repent. And that is a blessing in and of itself. But God actually gives us the blessing of having a testimony to the Gentiles. What's your testimony to the Gentiles? Let me give you a few applications. The first is, do you desire to be useful or do you desire to avoid suffering? Do you desire to be useful or do you desire to avoid suffering? God says that if you desire to be useful, you should expect suffering. All those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. If you follow what is good, if you keep his commandments, if you put aside your sin, it's not that he'll do you harm. It's not that he'll make you useless for the kingdom. He'll make you fruitful for the kingdom. But that can entail real suffering. You might have to deal with real pain, emotional, physical pain. But do you believe in the sovereignty of God with enough faith that you'll do the right thing, even if it means that you'll be beaten? Because you trust that God will use that to make you happy. He will use that to fill you with joy. If you're mocked, if you're treated with contempt, do you believe that that will be a blessing to you? Or do you avoid those things? So again, the question is, do you desire to be useful? Or do you desire to avoid pain? Because those are contradictory to one another. He promises, because his eyes are upon the righteous, that if you walk in righteousness, he will not cause you to suffer harm. He will not cause you to fall away. He won't cause you to he won't cause you to become useless for the kingdom. But do you do that, or do you just try to avoid suffering? Again, in Acts, when Peter and John were beaten, they went back and they were rejoicing because they were suffering for the name of Christ. Do you follow in their steps? Are you willing to suffer to follow what is good? That is one of the most basic ways that we testify. And we do it trusting that God isn't doing it to make us miserable. God is doing us to give us righteousness, peace, and joy. Then the second question, is God your fear and your dread? There's an easy check. Do you fear the secondary causes or do you fear the primary cause? If you're afraid of how you'll lose your job, if you're afraid how people will respond, if you're afraid for your relationships, if you're afraid for money, if you're afraid for all these things, you are afraid of secondary causes, and God is not your fear and your dread. The things of this world are your fear and your dread. The way to have peace, the way to be firm, the way not to be tossed about is to not fear the things that men can do. Don't say a conspiracy. Instead, fear what God does, because He is the first cause of all things. Do you see God as the first cause of all things? Or do you see that, or do you look at the world and you're afraid of the world? Put aside the false fears and fear God. It's so easy for us to look and say, look at what's happening to me. These evil people are mistreating me. And instead of saying, what is God doing? We say, what is happening in the world? Instead of saying, is this so that I can share in Christ's testimony of suffering for the ungodly, for suffering for righteousness' sake? Do we look at the world that way, or do we despise those who come up against us? Do we say, this suffering is unfair? Is God your fear and your dread? Do you look and you say, when you receive suffering, is this chastisement for my sin because God is just? Or do you act like the world is sovereign over God? My business is suffering because this person did this to me. My marriage is suffering because my wife treats me this way. We can all find blame of things in this world, but do you go back and say, this is about God? This is about what God is doing rather than what the world is doing. Do you fear for your health? Do you fear for your relationships? Do you fear for your finances? Do you fear for all these things, or do you fear God? It's a choice. Which one do you choose to fear? When we sanctify God in our hearts, He becomes our fear and He becomes our dread. When we see His holiness, we can turn aside from these other things. We don't need to worry about what the world's going to do. Worry about what God is doing. The third one is, do you have a good conscience? And again, that doesn't mean that we don't sin. It means that we deal with our sin when we recognize it as sin. Understand that is key to our relationship and our testimony in the world. Do you deal with your sin or do you just ignore it? It's so easy when in the eyes of the world that bad things are happening to us, for us to look at them and say, I'm being persecuted for righteousness' sake. But if they can look at you and go, I see all this sin in your life, don't think you'll have a testimony to them. Instead, we first have to deal with our own sin. Be honest with yourself. Be willing to say, I see this sin in my life that I've accepted. I've made peace with it. And it's destroying my testimony. And go and repent. And don't look at a scourging of God and say, oh, look, I should be filled with joy. You shouldn't be filled with joy. You should accept the scourging that you receive. Don't make peace with sin in your life. Don't say these sins are acceptable to me, because that doesn't mean they're acceptable to God. And frequently when we embrace sin, we add to that sin. We twist the scriptures so that we feel better about our sin. Read the scriptures the way they're written. Read them with a meaning that they're given. And don't twist scripture to excuse your own unrighteousness. Actually examine your conscience. If you want to have a faithful witness, if you want to be able to declare to people the reason for the hope that is within you, turn from sin. Deal with the sin in your life. Actually examine your conscience, desiring to see the sin that is there, not wanting to hide from it, but trusting that if you bring it to light, that God will cause it to dissipate. And we do that knowing that God judges sin and knowing this causes so many difficulties in our life. Make sure you have a good conscience. And then the last one is, do you sanctify the Lord God in your heart? Do you have a view of God that makes you act differently in the midst of trials? Do you have a view of God that causes you to be stable when the world around you is troubled? When the world around you is tossed to and fro, do you remain standing on the rock? Or do you fear the things in this world rather than fearing God who does all things in this world? I think this is one of the most basic reasons that God set the Sabbath in place. It's to tell us whether we've truly sanctified God in our heart. If we're willing to forsake the Sabbath, if we're willing to say, well, this is happening, so I need to go do this. I can't do this. I might not make enough money if I don't do this. God set the Sabbath in place so we can say, have we sanctified God in our heart or not? Because how you treat the Sabbath has a lot to do with testifying whether you think God is sovereign over the world, whether you think He says 6 days you labor and do all your work and one day you rest. If you say, no, I have to do all this work, I have to do these things, understand what you're saying is God's not sovereign over the world. You haven't sanctified Him in your heart. If you think that the way that you can have a witness is by going and doing things on the Sabbath that are contrary to the Sabbath, that's not how you have a witness. It's not how you have a witness to the people outside, because you haven't sanctified God in your own heart. Exodus 20:8-11. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. If you've sanctified God in your heart, you say, I trust that this is the way to happiness. I trust that this is the way to have your feet set on high places like it talks about. You trust that God's ways are the righteous ways, that they are the way. They are the way to happiness, peace, and joy. It's really easy for us to cause other things to affect how we keep the Sabbath. Pressures of family, pressures of work. But it really talks about whether we've sanctified God in your heart. How you treat the Sabbath testifies to whether you've sanctified God in your heart. Have you said, He is the one that appoints my days? He is the one who tells me what to do. He is the one who teaches me. He is the one who is holy and says that I am to be separate from the world. When we don't keep the Sabbath day, we end up not having a testimony to the world around us because we haven't sanctified God in our heart. And then we can expect to be tossed to and fro. If you can't trust God's with your days, you can't trust Him with your hope. You can't trust Him to say, this moment of suffering, that in the end, this will create blessing. You can't have an expectation of that because you don't trust God enough to believe that. Sanctify God in your heart. Walk in obedience to His commandments. That's how you're firmly established on the rock. You say, God is the one that judges. God is the one who appointed the days. God is the one who told me what to do. And what I need to do is obey Him. The one who won't be troubled, the one who won't say a conspiracy, is who Jesus Christ described in Matthew 7:24-25. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. Are you prepared for suffering for righteousness' sake? It starts by saying, what are the sayings of Christ? and it continues by obeying them. That's how you won't be tossed to and fro. That's how he will be your fear. He will be your dread. That's how we'll have a reason and a testimony to the culture around us. It's by resting on him and not on ourselves. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Oh, Lord God, we do thank you for this passage. We pray that you use it to sanctify us. We pray that you use it to convict us of sin. Let us not just be hearers of your word, but let us be doers of it. Let us truly sanctify you in our hearts. Let us truly desire to understand your ways, desire to understand the path that you would have us to go. Give us a boldness to deal with our own sin. Let us not just ignore our sin or think that you are a God who doesn't create consequences. Instead, let us trust that you are a kind and merciful God. And because you are kind and merciful, you cause there to be difficulties and consequences of sin in this life so that we can recognize the greater consequences in the life to come. Lord, we pray that you teach us these things, that you guide us to a greater understanding of these things so that we do have a better witness to those who are outside, to those who do not know you, to those whose heart are far off from you. Let us be a people who do not suffer because of our sin, but let us be a people who suffer for righteousness' sake so that the people will be ashamed in the day of visitation. We ask this in your son's name. Amen.